And the first 15 minutes, we wanted to take up the B section of the second reading. So we're going, our brother Brian will read us this scripture.
Philippians 3, first passage. Again, we're picking up in part B of the second reading. It talks about that change that's accomplished with the words of hearing and where we'll be. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. For our conversation is in heaven, and once also we hope for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to keep and subdue all things unto himself. We read the passage in 1 John, I believe. We'll move on to the second point, which says, we will be with him where he is. And we read that passage in 1 Thessalonians as well. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Then turning over to John chapter 14. Starting with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many men. If we're not so, I wait for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the third point, which says, we'll be on the beach of death. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Fourth point, he speaks of the fullness of eternal life, turning to Jude, verse 21. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And finally, as we're kept from the hour of trial, temptation, revelation, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth.
If you look at each and every one of these points that have been read, I would ask the brethren to focus on the power, divine power invested in the Lord Jesus to bring about the wondrous effect to keep his word, his faithful word, where I am, there ye shall also be. And to remember, and in closing this short summary, he has given us an open door, brethren, to glory. And his power on the behalf of God will bring us to where he would have us to be. Out of the hour of trial. Into the presence of God. I once more invite you to look at Revelation 17. There were saints who passed through a time and on this earth that we have never seen nor will ever see, and thank God we will not be there, and there will be a multitude of saints who will be saved, who will come out of great tribulation, and around the throne once more, the circles, the heavenly company, the living beast, and the multitude of heavenly hosts all around the throne of God. And those saints had palms in their hands, and they shouted aloud to God, salvation to our God. And you know the angel said, amen, and they worship God. That is power. The testimony of God affected saints here on earth. But who were those who were present in heaven with the Lord Jesus, with the Lamb? It was those that He had promised to bring with Him into the presence of God. He transformed them to His likeness. He made them come into the enjoyment of the fullness of eternal life. He saved them from the hour of trial. I want to present to us that what we have is pure, immense power invested in the Lord Jesus to bring about this effect.
Well, we started out with the Savior this morning. The announcement was to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah Jehovah. And here we find that we look for a Savior. We're looking. This is that blessed hope. We're looking for a Savior. The Savior who will complete the work He's begun. How wonderful. He saved us by His grace, but He's going to save us from this scene and bring us to that scene.
Salvation is truly, John, is deliverance from all the consequences of sin. So sin did not affect us only eternally, but also it has a present effect, and these bodies are affected by it. So He is still the Savior. He saved us eternally, but He will save us and will change these bodies. But what is the importance of changing our bodies and to be conformed into His image? What is the purpose behind it? Well, the Lord could have easily saved us and changed our bodies and brought us to glory. But the Spirit of God highlights like unto His glorious body. We shall be like Him. Because I certainly believe the Spirit of God has two reasons for it. First, God will not look at anything in heaven that does not reflect the person of His beloved Son. He wants every feature Christ reflecting and His own surpassing love. So in heaven, that it will be the object of the Father to look around and see everything reflects His beloved Son. But I also like to see that there's these glorious bodies to also make us suitable for the place. We're not going to go in these old bodies of ours. God has bodies for us to make us suitable for heaven. It reminds me of that wedding in the Gospel of Matthew. He goes, he enters in, and he sees somebody who does not have the garment. He is not suitable to be there. And these bodies of ours will be changed so that you and I will be suitable for the place where God is.
I was just thinking that there is another change that occurs even before the body, if you don't mind. It's the matter of our commonwealth. That He has changed our citizenship. He has changed us from those who are belonging, who once belonged to earth, whose conversation was once connected with this earth. And what He has given us is heavenly citizenship. Philippi was a colony of Rome, and any Philippian would rejoice in having such citizenship as connected to Rome. But He wants the Philippian saints to understand that it's not a matter of dealing with Rome now, it's a matter of dealing with heaven. He has moved them and moved us from the realm of earth and connected us to heaven. And then He says, it is from there we await the Lord Jesus as Savior. So we need to appreciate that we have no links on earth, that what we have here is a temporary, transient type of a life. We are moving through onto what is heavenly. So I think we need to appreciate where our conduct, where our commonwealth really exists.
That great effect on the believer's body
that is really tremendous. The coming of the Lord Jesus to this world have affected, by believing, have affected the soul and the spirit of the believer. Now they belong to the Lord. But the body is a very difficult case. They are doing a lot of plastic surgery now to enhance and to change that body that might to confirm to somebody else's body. So you will have a younger face or a younger nose or whatever they do. But look what the Lord Jesus is doing. That body of humiliation is going to change. Not to look like a movie star, but to look like the body of the Lord Jesus. And only God could do that in a body that is completely ruined by sin. He's not borrowing a member and doing a transplant. He's taking that very same body. Now, you don't get the best plastic surgeon or doctor in the world to be able to do that. But here is the power of the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus, not only saving our soul and spirit, but taking that body, that vile body, that body of humiliation, and turning it around to be like the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, if that would not make the believer really bow and worship the greatness of the power of the Lord Jesus and what he has done, I don't know what else would do.
Just for clarity, you mentioned the body like the Lord Jesus. We're not going to look different like the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that we will resemble him. Then everybody will look alike. But doesn't it have to do with the incorruptibility and being immortal? Then some of us may get the sense, what I'm saying to me, some of us may get the sense that everybody's gonna look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our features are gonna be just like him. However, I think it is incorruptibility, so you will look just like you, I will look like me. However, it will not have any taint of man. It's not that there's a great plastic surgeon, that's not the idea. But it is that we will be incorruptible, we will be immortal, undefiled and so forth. However, all of us won't look alike. And I mentioned that.
Let's go back. This is a wonderful way. I know you meant to say immortal, brother. A man has never, and I say this guardedly, I know that Enoch and Elijah went to heaven. It's a wonderful mystery in itself. A man has never left this earth like the Lord Jesus and went through to the third heavens and to glory and seated in the very and sat down in the very presence of God. Isn't this what we are really dealing with? A body suited for those conditions? A man higher than the angels in the presence of God? And this is what God is going to bring us into? This is the thought. He died, went into the grave, escaped corruption, came out on the other side of death, and ascended to glory. We will have part in every one of those aspects, for lack of better expression.
No, I was going to say, Brother Bunny, I have to say from my perspective, if God in His grace wants us to all be look like the Lord Jesus,
I would be amen to that.
I mean, He will change this nose of mine. But I really know one thing, that I will be like Him. And yes, it is in relation to our bodies, but what God has in His mind, I think one day we will know what we are up there. But if He wants to make these millions of saints looking like the Lord Jesus, we would all say a loud amen to it as well.
We bear in mind it's a body of glory. Amen. That's what must be emphasized. In contrast to this body presently of humiliation that goes through decay and conditions that put upon it cannot exist. It does not have the ability. The conditions of glory we will be suited for by being given a body of glory like the body that the Lord Jesus Christ has.
Yeah, but I don't want to... But the whole idea where it said, I think, And I understand the power that will bring this about is also what we emphasize. But I just want to bring the point that the scripture says, mortal shall put on immortality,
yes.
And corruptibility shall put on incorruptibility.
Yes.
So I don't want us to leave and think that, you know, and I think 1 John bears out the idea, at least to me, that we will still be known by what we look like. And that's not the point. The point is that we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin will have no longer has any play, anything to do with it.
I think I will recognize you in heaven.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. That's what you are saying.
Yes.
But we will all bear this image. And I just think the whole idea, it's a collective idea. It's going to take every saint of God together to reflect the greatness of Christ. So we would be surprised in heaven of how much we look like the Lord Jesus and how much still our distinct individuality. What was bared of Christ in here would be there. I will recognize Peter.
Yeah.
Of what the feature that had he bared of Christ. And I will recognize you. And I think when we get there, you and I will look like Christ.
Well, I would say this also. I'm always touched by the Brook of Kidron when they came to take the Lord Jesus, and the Lord was with his disciples. I'm making an application, brethren. Just an application. Please, don't stone me. So, the Lord was with his disciples, and they came to take the Lord. And the Lord asked them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And the application that I want to present is they couldn't tell the Lord from his disciples. And I think the glory will be wonderful, that it will all bear his wonderful... We will all resemble and speak of him. We will be like him, and we will see him as he is.
Amen.
So I think that moves us to the second point. And I'm not rushing this very technical discussion. Thank the Lord for what we brought forth. But we will be with him. A wonderful quote. That we will be with the Lord Jesus. In the Father's house, as we have read in John 14, a place where no man before, I really believe that Enoch and Elijah, though they were taken to heaven, they were never taken to the Father's house. That's a wonderful thought, that the only man that went to the Father's house because of his own rights was the Lord Jesus. And who will be the second to go in the Father's house? Will be the assembly. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Brethren, this is a great thought that makes us really stand responsible. I will share not his image, or not the physical image, if I can say it this way, I don't want to bring us to that point, but I will share where he is, I will share his position, I will share all the excellent or the excellencies of his person. That's a wonderful thing.
While he was here, he brought us to the knowledge of the Father. He revealed and manifested the Father's name, the Father's heart, the Father's love, the Father's house. He's done that while he was here. But it is his intent now to bring us there. Not just to have told us about it while he was here, but now to have us in actuality there. And I believe that it is within the Father's house on high that the marriage is going to take place. I believe in the inner chamber of the Father's house, there will be the assembly, the bride, Christ, exchanging, as it were, figuratively, his affections of love in the vows that he will make within the Father's house.
Can we just not to someone else's answer?
Go ahead.
I wanted to ask a question just to help clarify. Revelation presents to us the heavenly company in relation to the house, Father's house. We need some help on that. It's the heavenly company, all the saints, and I'm including David, Abraham, Adam, Moses, Noah, so on and so forth. Can we get some clarification on that for some of us who understand? They will be guests at the marriage supper, at the reception. They will be there.
Is that in the relationship to the Father's house?
Or? I'm asking.
I personally feel that that's not in relationship to the Father's house. That's in relationship to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the Father's house is the aspect where the assembly, as having the best mansion, if I might put it that way, because I think that's what John brings out to us, that there is a mansion for every company, and the assembly has a special place, a special mansion that is nearest to the Lord Jesus. And I believe that it is in that realm where the marriage supper, the marriage of the Lamb takes place. And then the marriage supper where the Old Testament saints will join in the enjoyment of that occasion.
In the same line, Brother David, I definitely have to agree with you. And I think we do have a picture of it in a simple way in a lot of weddings that we go to. We see the bride and the groom in a very prominent spot, if I can say it this way. Prominent spot is where Christ and his bride is. And those that are invited do have the privilege of being there, but not on the same level.
Yes.
And I think we should move on.
Just to make an application of this as we move along, it's interesting that in those days, what I understand is that when a man was betrothed to a woman, there was a time set, there was a period of time. It's not like our day where engagements can happen or be broken or this or that, but it was a set thing. And that man would go and back to that his home, the father's house, and prepare the place where he and his bride to be, his wife to be, would dwell. And so it's wonderful that what would she do in the meantime? She would be preparing herself for him. She would be anticipating that wonderful time when they would come together, when this would happen. And this is the way we should be. The Lord is gone. He's prepared. What should we be doing? We should be preparing ourselves. Preparing ourselves. The assembly should be preparing itself. The book of Revelation, what are we going to be adorned in? The righteousness of saints. It's wonderful that it's something that he gives us by the power of the Holy Spirit to prepare, to be ready, to anticipate, to long for. So that's what we have here. You know, it's really to be with him where he is, isn't that? You know, all the sisters here are married. I don't want to ask them what everything's like now, but I hope it's good. But before you were married, what were you doing? Were you thinking, oh dear, I don't think I can handle living with him? No, they anticipated him with a great longing, you know, a great love. And so we should have that kind of attitude in our hearts.
So the first part of the study, A, had to do with the pathway of faith. Now the second part of the study, B, has to do with the actuality, where faith has changed to sight, experience, enjoyment by the power of God. I was just wondering, asking the brethren, should we move on to the next study or include in these other thoughts, because it will take up a tremendous amount of time.
Well, you can do it for us, brother, very quickly, briefly, so that the saints...
I had mentioned the wondrous power invested in the Lord Jesus. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and also verse 9 and 10, God has obtained salvation for us as our portion. The Lord Jesus will make that a reality for us. If you notice, John 14 is the cross in the mind of and the heart of the Lord Jesus is accomplished. It is finished. It is done. John 17 supports that. I have finished the work. I have glorified thee on the earth. He asks that they will be with him where he is to behold his glory. Power invested in the Lord Jesus brings us there. It's wonderful to see the Father and the Son having the same desire, the same, I say this carefully, will. Is what there is one will. And that is that his own will be with him. Beyond the reach of death and corruption. We heard it already. Our brother Legister pointed out to us. The Lord Jesus and his power will change and affect this mortal, and there shall be immortality. Where there was once corruption, easily to set in incorruptibility. Some of our brethren are sleeping as we speak. The Lord Jesus will manifestly show victory the victory that God has won over death when he will claim the dead in Christ from the clutches of death, from the grave. Wonderful power indeed. And the Lord Jesus alone will bring us. Not only do we now enjoy and experience the quality, I hope, in our lives of eternal life, but the fullness in his power. He will bring us into that scene suitable to the presence of the Father and suitable to his own presence in the fullness of eternal life. That is our portion, and he will bring us there. And then, I want to say very simply, the Lord has given us an open door. He holds that door open. There's a time coming on this earth that will be unparalleled, unmatched. Read Revelation. And his mercy, he will bring us to the Father's house and keep us out of the hour of trial. How wonderful should we be encouraged to keep his word, not to deny his name, and to hold fast to him till he comes. In his name's sake.
So if we move on to the third reading, it speaks of Christ coming in glory and power. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 7. He says, as you who are troubled, verse 4 says, God will rest. You who are troubled, God will render rest. Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven. This mighty angel, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among them was in that day. And the second reading is in Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding of the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be in the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the man, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and fat them together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the bull of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the top of his deck. They shall not hurt him or destroy him, for all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. And that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles see, and his breast shall be glorious.
Here we do have a third session of the comings of Christ, which really completes the picture. In the morning we studied the Lord coming, in his first coming, in humility, to go to the cross, achieve the work of salvation. And we just got done not too long ago considering his coming as a secret coming for the rapture of the assembly, to take those he loves, to take those that is his body to the Father's house. Now we do have a wonderful portion, those that enjoyed his saving power and those that enjoyed him as the Savior that is coming to change our bodies, definitely loves his appearance. His appearing or his revelation, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, is the desire of all the saints. The last scene this world saw the Lord Jesus was Him crucified. They never seen Him after that, but in such a shameful position. I cannot wait until I see my Savior and my Lord glorified. Revealed before this world. But in this session, we will discuss it in two portions. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the Lord being revealed to execute vengeance, to execute judgment. And the characters of this judgment, some of the characters are touched on in Isaiah chapter 11, but I'm sure there is a lot of other references that are not wrote here. For example, if you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, every eye will see Him. Well, that's not going to happen in the rapture. This is something that will happen only in the appearance and the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Don't you really look forward to His appearance? But His appearance would mean our appearance with Him too. He will come. He will come first, as we were discussing, to rapture His beloved ones home. And after that, He will come again in the multitude of the saints. Isn't that the prophecy of Enoch? We were discussing Enoch a while ago. Enoch said that the Lord will come in the multitude of His saints. Well, there will be two portions. Those that will look and they will mourn. They will weep. Why? Because they reject Him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that a multitude, a lot of people, will be mourning when He comes. But those that will come with Him, they will come to enjoy Him starting His millennial reign over this earth. This earth that the testimony of the Lord Jesus at the last scene of it was the cross of Calvary, was the tomb, was the sealing of the tomb, was the enemy thinking that he prevailed. But to his defeat, the Lord Jesus was raised up, raised Himself up, ascended, sat, waiting until His foes will be made His footstools. We are at that scene. So hopefully, while we're discussing it, our hearts will go out to love Him and to love His appearing more and more.
Amen.
I believe it's essential to realize what God always had in mind. He always had one man, one world government in view. He started with one man. He started with Adam, go back to Genesis, and it was the intent that he should have dominion over all things. That one man failed. But that didn't set aside the purposes of God. God has always had His man in view. And it is this man that we have before us now. Because it was ever the mind of God now that there should be universal government headed up by this one man. But this man came in to handle the issue of sin, and man has set him aside. And God has presently a controversy with this world because that man has been set aside. And God intends, in the very sphere where His man has been set aside, God intends to bring him back and install him rightfully in this scene, that he might administer righteously justice and judgment for God. God wants to gain, should I say, compensation. When this whole vast world will be filled with the glory of God, God is going to gain compensation because Christ, having been rejected, is now installed for the glory of God. And this is what leads us on to this great matter of that glorious day. It is ever the mind of God, because that is the next thing on God's program. It's not the rapture. The rapture comes in to lead us there. But God has in mind predominantly right now the installing of his man in rightful place of honor and glory.
There is a one who is at work and has been at work for a very long time since the beginning, that as our brother has reminded us. There's one who desires to be God and said, I will ascend to the stars of God, above the stars of God. And we realize, if you look at the scriptures very carefully, we're looking at the family, and to me this has really come forth. It was that one that worked successfully to trample or topple the first king, as it were, the first one who had responsibility. For one purpose, that the human family would acknowledge him as God. And I see we can support that with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When we see the enemy blinding the minds of eyes and the minds of men, lest the gospel of the glory of Christ should enter in. What we see today is an element of the enemy working with a view to keeping man on his side against God in enmity, in order that God's man will never ever take his place. Notice in the time that we're looking at, in the scriptures it says that that servant was bound. He was bound for 1,000 years. He was bound during that time where the Lord Jesus flourished, where he went about putting down every resistance against God. And what do we see? Yes, a manifestation of the Lord Jesus coming with his saints, but in his holy mountain we see everything according to God. Brother Libby said to me, and he's here, after God had completed the work of creation, he rested. Satan disturbed that rest, you know. And man helped him to disturb that rest. God is now at work. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, the Father works, hitherto the Son works as well. And so there's a work of God going on. But we're looking forward as exercised saints, looking forward to that time when God's man will introduce God's program.
Brother, am I correct to assume that when the Lord came the first time, that many in Israel, people in Israel, thought that he was going to then set this kingdom, the kingdom that we're talking about now, at that time?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And obviously they were wrong. They did not relate to the church here in Minnesota.
If you remember that as part of the temptation, Satan wanted him to take up the kingdoms of the world, which meant that he would have to short-circuit death, which was an essential thing to dealing with sin. See, but that was the thought in mind, was that death should not enter. But Christ had to come in order to establish his rights that had been lost in the first man through Satan. In order to do that, he had to come in via death and establish afresh his claims to all, to everything. And so now he becomes millennially like Joseph, if we might use him as an example, where Joseph takes up and dominates all Egypt under the influence of Pharaoh. He takes up all rights and he administers everything for Pharaoh. So likewise will be what Christ will do. He's going to take everything up and be the true Joseph, administering all things for God.
There are many individuals in the scripture that are types of Christ in his reign. And I would like to suggest that the first part we're taking up is really a type of Solomon himself. Because when Solomon takes up the kingdom, he takes care of every enmity that opposed David. And of course, David is a type of Christ. And here, what you see over here, as far as Thessalonians, because we're going to come to Isaiah 11, but as far as Thessalonians is concerned, he is not coming now. The highlight is with his holy angels that are the ministers to execute judgment for those that knew not God. We are living in a world that is turning more and more about being infidels and not believing that there is God.
the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So that when that time comes, before the Lord reigns supreme, he will take care of every enemy that opposed God himself. And the first part of those is those that have claimed that there is no God. The second part of that people is those that have heard the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They minimized it, they belittled the message, and they said, we don't want to hear it. And what's going to happen is every single person will be judged in the coming of the Lord Jesus that have believed not the truth and believed not what the gospel of the glad tidings. And it says over here, they shall be punished with the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is the first part. That the first thing you will see is the enmity is taken care of. But the second part, it is wonderful for the saints of God, that He shall be glorified. He shall be adorned. He shall be admired by the saints of God. And brethren, I'm not going to wait for that day. Many of us are probably sitting back and doing everything else but admiring this blessed person. We're occupied with the things of this world and with every single junk that this world will offer. But admiring the Lord and making much of Him and glorifying Him, it starts right now. I don't have to wait till the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could start right now, and may the Lord help us to admire Him.
So John, what you're raising then is that you're saying prior to the installing of Him in His rightful place where every knee will bow and every tongue confesses, is that He's going to have to first execute judgment and justice, because there will be an opposing force that stands up against His assuming His rightful place. And this is what Jude leads us to when he talks about, behold, the Lord has come amidst this holy myriad to execute judgment against all. So yes, there will be the initial period of pouring out judgment and justice so that He might have His complete sway. And then even in the millennium, when He establishes His rights and lays claim to everything, it says that anything that raises its ugly head against Him will be instantly adjusted.
Brother Jeremy?
I was just going to say, heading to our brothers,
speak up, brother.
If we wait to get in the Lord's presence daily or collectively until we're in the Lord's presence up above, we will have no turning back. We will not be able to turn back to wish that we were in the Lord's presence more now than we are, to enjoy the Lord in all of His beauty we can enjoy by faith while down here. For when we get up to glory, we will be in the Lord's presence. Let us be in the Lord's presence while down here. My brother John and Jamie says, not wait until we're up there.
So if I could just kind of follow the order of what we are talking about leading us to that point, so it would be very easy for everybody really to follow what we're talking about. Probably everybody here knows when we are talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus for His own, or what the expression that we use, the rapture. So when you hear that expression, it is the coming of the Lord Jesus for us, for the true believers in this dispensation. He will come. There is no time set for that. We don't know, but we know He is coming. That could happen next 5 minutes, next minute, next day, next month. Nobody knows. We are waiting for that coming of the Lord Jesus for His own, for the rapture. That's the truth of the scripture that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. After we're gone up, after we are all taken, all the believers are taken now, you are not on earth anymore, you are in heaven with the Lord Jesus. For about 7 years, there will be time of tribulation here on earth. And there was a verse in the outline which we did not touch on, that the church is not going through the tribulation. Don't believe any nonsense you hear on the radio from radio TV preachers or radio preachers or books that they publish saying that you will go through the tribulation. Well, if they want to stay and go through it, let me tell you this. If they are believers of the Lord Jesus, they are not even going to have that. They are not staying and going through it. No true believers in the Lord Jesus that belong to the church of God is going through the tribulation. And later on, if you want to talk to me, I'll give you verses from the Word of God that show you that. There's no time for it now. But I want to have that clear in everybody's mind. So the church is already in heaven, raptured, taken away. On earth, there is those who have rejected the gospel, those who are unbelievers, and going back again to use the term, the Jewish remnant. A representation of the nation of Israel, that really their heart, through the work of the Spirit of God, will turn around. And for those period of 7 years, we are in heaven, earth is going through that tribulation. And then the Lord Jesus comes in His appearing. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus with His own. So, first He is coming for His own deeds, and then He is coming with His own. We are coming with Him. The verse that you mentioned in Jude. The Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints. So we are coming down with Him. And then He will start to execute judgment. The verses that we have read, that first period of reigning of Solomon, in executing judgment, He'll stand on the Mount Olive. The Mount will depart it. He will have the sheep and the goats. He will judge all of these people. He will execute judgment. And if you want to have a verses for how long that period would be, I think it will be about 75 days. We said about 7 years. Now, if you read the last chapter in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and the last two verses, there are two numbers of days are given there. Those of you who are good at math or have a calculator, just subtract them. You will find there is a 75 days. The Lord Jesus, for this period of time, will be executing judgment on those who are unbelievers. And then what's going to happen after that? After He put everybody down. Everything will be put down. The King of the North, the King of the South, the Gog and Magog, He will take care of all of that. He will establish and clean up the earth completely, and He will set His kingdom. Then it is a time of restoration, where He would reign in righteousness, in truth, and everything that man had ruined and sin had ruined, the Lord Jesus, it's a turnkey project. The Lord Jesus will come. He took everything that man had messed up. The Lord Jesus created the world. He put the man in the Garden of Eden, and He told him to have dominion, and man given it up to Satan. And ruined everything. And sin came in. And death came in. And diseases came in. And corruption came in. God did not fail. God had His man. Who was going to come in, fix everything up, set it back right, and then in the end return it back to God. Just I want to give those quick outlines so everybody knows what are we talking about, where we are, so we will not be sitting there half asleep or getting lost. We don't know what remnant is. We don't know what rapture is. We don't know what appearing is. I hope by now everybody's clear on these matters.
Well, I have to say this, Samuel. I hope the next conference, people still are in the same position that they don't know. So there's no excuse of not knowing anymore. But I want to add to it that there's still one continuous enemy till the end of the millennium. And that is self. That is the flesh. You know what? The Lord is going to rule this world. So the world system will not be the way we know it. There's not going to be unrighteousness in that world. There's going to be righteousness. Satan will be tied for 1,000 years. But yet, there will be sin. There will be those that will oppose the Lord Jesus in that millennium sin. And what will be the result? Where does it generate from? Self-will. The flesh. And when the flesh will raise, like you said, its ugly head, the Lord will continue being the righteous judge during the millennium, and He will judge it right away.
Immediately.
So,
what
was that?
Just like that, like Solomon really began to reign. All of David's enemies have to be put away.
Yes. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is true. You know, listen to the radio. There's one man who said his daughter, and thought, this world is going to end. And we are in great tribulation. A lot of people going out with that. You will not be fooled by these things. The Word of God is sure. It's true. And unchanging. Praise God for it.
And I want to say something to clarify the theme that Amos was clarifying. He has mentioned that if somebody will come and tell me when the Lord is coming, that is baloney, that is, don't listen to these things. But I also want to warn the saints, if somebody will come and say, those that have heard the gospel
have a second chance when the Lord Jesus comes to reign, and when the Lord comes and take His people, I want to assure you, as far as the scripture, all you have to do is go to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. There is no second chance. So I want to give a quick word for anyone that might be with us this afternoon, that you might be without the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are waiting till that moment to come and then say, well, now it's time to accept the Lord, let me suggest to you, it will be too late then, because there's no second chance. God is giving each one of us, every unsaved individual, a million of chances. Every second, I call it, every second that someone is still alive is a chance. So now multiply how many seconds, how many minutes, how many days people are living. So there's no second chance when the Lord comes to claim His own. The chance is not. We can move on.
One of the things that perhaps it would help us to lead to Isaiah that we have not mentioned is the prophetic clock. When the Lord Jesus came here at the first, the prophetic clock was ticking. It is the Lord Jesus who, as it were, brought in, or according to God's plan and will and mind and purpose, the parentheses in which we are now presently in. The church age, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The time after the rapture, the clock will begin to tick again. Prophecy will be then fulfilled. And I believe what our brother John was referring to, this is the dispensation of grace. Seems to be one of the largest spans of time, as it were in parentheses, in the scripture. Wonderful grace of God. But God is going to take up His earthly people. The time that we are referring to, He will take up His earthly people. And they will really consist of Jews, and whom I want to suggest that the Lord Jesus, even though they hate Him bitterly today, He is still working in their hearts as we speak. Because there will be a company of those who will love the Lord Jesus to the same depth that they have hated Him. Those who follow the Lamb, wherever He goes, are truly devoted to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. But also, there will be a Gentile company that we mentioned already who will say, salvation to our God. And I think this is what is leading us up to Isaiah chapter 11. The clock is ticking. The prophetic clock is ticking. It comes to a conclusion. Am I right in saying that? When He's, what was that? You said He was restoring everything?
Yeah, it is in the book of Acts. It is called the time of restoration. When Peter was speaking to the children of Israel in Acts chapter 2, I think. No, it's in chapter 4. He said, it is a time of restoration. Again, as I said, man, everything was committed to him was ruined. The Son of Man that's spoken of in Psalm chapter 8 will restore everything. Look, sin caused the earth to dry up, and we have desert. There would be no desert. Desert will flourish with trees and flowers. There will be no drought. Well, taking Zechariah a little bit, that there would be a punishment. Generally speaking, I will get to the exception though. Generally speaking, desert will be flourish with flowers and trees. He will restore to the earth its strength. There will be fruit coming, and the harvest and the reaper will be catching with each other. That's the work, the effect of the coming of the Lord Jesus on earth. Sicknesses and diseases, hospitals will be eliminated, and doctors will have no jobs. So if you are a doctor, work now. There will be nobody who is sick, generally speaking. There will always be exceptions. But then he has the tree of life where they get the leaves of it, which is the healing of the nation at the end of the book of Revelation. That is the effect of the coming of the Lord Jesus on man. The sun and the moon and the star. The moon, I think it's Isaiah chapter 30. The moon will be as powerful as the sun. The light of the moon will be as powerful as the sun. And the sun will be seven times in its power. It will be so bright, the whole universe will change. The nature of the animals will change. the lions and the lamb will eat grass. They will eat together. That wild beast will be together with the domestic animals. He will change the nature of these animals. That is the effect of the coming of the Lord Jesus on this earth. He will restore the longevity of man. People will live for a long time. People will be living over 1,000 years. Methuselah, the longest man that ever lived, lived 960. Thank you very much. He didn't live 1,000 years. But every person that, many people that will enter into the millennium, if somebody's 80 years old when the Lord Jesus comes to reign, he will be 1,080 years old. He will restore the longevity of man. Look at the greatness of the work of the person of the Lord Jesus. You and I will be reigning with him, witnessing all of these. Now, is Christianity a cheap thing? Is Christianity not worth dying for? This is what we have. And we walk around with our faces long, with our heads down, and that we are just... No, not at all. If we realize what Christ have done, not only in saving us and bringing us to heaven, that would be good for me, but what he is doing to the effect of the work of Christ on the whole universe, the earth, the body of man, the nature of animals, he will restore everything. He will wipe every tear away. The babies were not going to be coming out crying. They will be coming out singing. When they are born, saw me. They will be coming out, not crying, they will be coming out singing. He would change everything. He would restore everything. There will be exception, because as John was mentioning, the flesh will be there. So when a person is sinned, at the age of 100 years old, he will be judged. That's the age of responsibility then. He will be judged. And if a nation does not come to bring homage to the king in Jerusalem, there will be no rain over there. These things are in Zechariah. But generally speaking, whole restoration. They're trying to fix the world. No treaty going to fix the world. No United Nations creed going to fix the world. No army going anywhere going to fix the world. No pulling out from any country going to fix the world. Let's not get involved in the politics of it. I am telling you what's going to happen. Exactly that's what's going to happen. And there's only one person that's going to do it. That is the Lord Jesus. It is already done. It's just going to be coming to fruition when he comes to reign.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, Emil, because this is the characters of the reign of Christ. I think when we go to Isaiah chapter 11, we will find that the Lord will, as a king there, will be girded with two things. There is faithfulness and there is righteousness. Well, he's the faithful one. It's not going to be democracy there. It's going to be a righteous, faithful dictatorship. It's going to be dictating everything. But as the righteous one, you shouldn't fear for your life, as people in Iraq were in fear from Saddam. But under the reign of the Lord Jesus, the earthly people will enjoy the peace that were unheard of for a long time. But the heavenly crowd, the bride of Christ, will be enjoying reigning over the earth. This is an amazing thing, because, and I'm thankful that the brethren are putting in the pieces of the puzzle together for the sake of the younger ones. The Lord came, took his own in rapture. Then the rewarding before the seat of Christ. The earth is going through the 7 years of tribulation. The Lord is coming in the myriads of his saints to execute judgment, to execute vengeance. But after he executes vengeance, which is the judgment of the living, there is the peaceful period of time of 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the enemy, Satan, will be loose. At the beginning of the 1,000 years, he will be tied up for a period of 1,000 years. That's why it's going to be a peaceful period of time. The one that corrupted the earth will be bound. After the 1,000 years of reign, where Christ will be the faithful, righteous king over this earth with his bride, the saints. As we heard also, let me just highlight this point, it's going to be no other chance for those that heard the gospel of salvation. If the Lord comes today and you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have no other chance. I cannot emphasize this strong enough. But after the 1,000 years, it will be a little loosing of Satan, where he will go to do a last chance fight and war with the Lord, where the Lord will definitely defeat him there, and he will be tied up and cast at, in eternally in the lake of fire. Well, where we are now, we are at the point where the earthly people are enjoying their king. What are the characters of the king? As we said, faithfulness, righteousness, but not just faithfulness and righteousness, but a peaceful king. Then the words of the angels, when they came and said, well, peace upon earth. This earth has never seen peace and will never see peace until the King of Peace will come to establish peace on this earth.
Amen. One has to say this. It's wonderful to know that the Lord will restore things, and the restoration of the Lord exceeds what was originally, we might say so. I mean, we know he created the sun and the moon, but in the millennium it will shine 7 times more. I think that exceeds the work of restoration, and that's how God works. But I want to bring something that is practical, and the purpose of the reign of Christ, other than restoring all things, but also the main purpose to him is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah, that people would know more about God, about his ways of righteousness, his ways of grace. All what needs to be known about God will be known in that coming day. And we don't want to lose sight of this. It's a wonderful to know what's awaiting during the millennium. But it is something that should characterize the saints of God presently, that we might have knowledge of God himself. And the only way that you and I can gain such a knowledge in the present moment, you can, again, I have to say, like Basim said, you cannot say much about it or push it enough or exhaust the subject. It is by reading the scriptures. That's how your knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ Jesus will increase. So brethren, whatever is coming in the coming day during the millennium, that the earth will be filled with his knowledge, may it be that in our local testimonies, we could be said of us that the knowledge of God is filled in my local testimony and your local testimony.
The Lord's resting place shall be glory. Isn't that the concluding words of verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11? Glory, we started in the morning. Brother Avo gave us the beginning. And the first time glory was mentioned in Exodus chapter 16. Here we do have glory. Which glory? Whose glory? It's the glory of the Lord. If the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, that's where the glory of the Lord become obvious. Brethren, we don't have to wait for this. But we have this and more. Every time we gather around the glorious one. And he's in the midst. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to wait for the millennium. Because we will be reigning with Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are a part of the bride of Christ. And you will be reigning with Christ. But you can experience the glory of Christ every time we gather around him to remember him in the first day of the week.
Now, John, to the Basim, this knowledge of the glory of God is going to be imposed upon the world, is it not? It's not going to be something natural to be found of its own volition, but rather the king himself, the shoot out of the root of the stock of Jesse, is going to impose this upon this world, and the world cannot resist it, because it must acknowledge, with his divine authority, it must acknowledge the glory of God. And I was also thinking, just as part of this, if Isaiah 53 doesn't come in at this point in time, where the nation, the remnant of Israel, are now looking back at all that has happened to the Lord Jesus, and recognizing that this is the one that was declared when it says he was wounded for our transgression. What do you think?
Well, what I think is this, that God always have the glory before the cross, because God brings us to the finality of His thought. In Isaiah, you read about the millennium before Isaiah 53. And in the Gospels, you read about the Mount of Transfiguration before the Mount or the Hill of Golgotha. Brethren, there was nothing to hinder the work of Christ. All what God has in mind is that there is a coming a day, and His Son will be supreme, and every knee will bow to this blessed person. And may it be so that you and I will bow the knee from them.
And that's really important for us to know. Now, having heard all of that, it is important to appreciate dispensational truth. Because this is where you get it in. Living in a days where so-called, I'm speaking to some of you who might know that, covenant theology or reformation theology that is creeping in, and you hear it on the radio, and it's all the whole thing from Adam all the way, it doesn't matter when or what, it's the whole thing is just the same thing, it's just a matter of time where God didn't do what. That's absolutely not what the Word of God is teaching us. We have put the timeline here, and now we are not living in the 1,000 years reign of Christ. Now we are not living in the millennium. The lamb and the lion are not together. Try it. Get the lamb and the lion and put them in one cage. It's not. But in the millennium, it will be.
Yeah.
It will be. There will no wars. Well, you know, look at the newspaper. There was no hurricanes. Look at the newspaper. We are not living in the millennium. And anybody that tells you that, it's just, I don't know where they're getting from or what they're reading. It is not in the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us dispensational truth, that there is a period of time where God deals with man. Right now, it is a time of grace, where the Lord Jesus is absent from the scene. He's in heaven, but we are living in the good of the millennium now, morally speaking. In that day, every knee will bow to Him. Well, if you want to live in the good of the millennium, bow the knee to Him. Call Him Lord. In that day, every mouth will praise Him. Well, if you're living, you want to live in the good of the millennium, you praise Him now. In that day, everyone will maintain righteousness. Well, if you want to live in the millennium, you do it that in your daily living. As you live in the world, at school, at the workplace, maintain righteousness. You belong to Him. You should act in that light. And when people see that, why are you different? Because you're living in the 1,000 years reign of Christ, morally speaking, because it's not actually yet. The day will come when it actually will take place. But morally speaking, you could live in it right now. So it is important to know, highlighting the point again about knowing the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. We are living in days where there is much, we are getting our teaching from the radio preachers. And I'm telling you, don't get it from them. It is the Word of God. Every time you hear something, examine that in the light of the Word of God. If the Berean search after the Apostle Paul, don't take my words even for anything or anybody's word. Compare that with the Word of God. And you will learn, and the Lord will give you understanding. But there is great wealth in Christianity. There is great wealth in the knowledge of God, that in that day, it will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. You have the chance now. I'm telling you this, you're not going to learn more than what you learn now. You will know it all. But you know what? It's a pleasure now to discover these things. Not only just to know them in your head, but to know them in your heart and to live them and to maintain the rights of Christ in your life down here.
Amen. I just want to ask if, Brother Bassett, if you can talk about the number 7 one more time. We have the number 7 in this Isaiah. And maybe we can, is it okay to conclude on that number 7 for the sake of time?
Is in number 181.